So, as I mentioned, we have been looking at the Beatitudes, and we're to look at these not as random sayings, but rather as stepping stones, stepping blocks to Christian maturity. I'd also like you to keep in mind this morning, first of all, a definition, and secondly, three letters. And the three letters will refer to three words. What is the definition? We're going to be looking at the word mercy. Mercy. And in this day and age, perhaps we don't use the word mercy in quite the right way, but in order for us to understand what it means, the definition is, or the best definition for our day and age, is tender-heartedness, that we would have a tender heart in the name of Jesus. So that's the definition. Then there are three letters I'd like us to keep in mind, and they are R, the letter R, O, and C. And they stand for revelation, obligation, and compensation, all shun words. Revelation, obligation, compensation. So first of all, let's hear from the word of the Lord as we find it in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Let us hear the word of God. Now when he, that is Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Word number one, revelation. It's the revelation of God's divine tenderness, the revelation of God's mercy. We looked at this previously, and we discovered that we are the beneficiaries of God's eternal mercy and God's effectual mercy. Eternal, forever and forever, effectual, affecting you and me, even we are today. The second word, the second word is obligation. Now, when it's been revealed to us of God's tender mercy, extended to us and given to us as a gift, as part of the Holy Spirit working within us, we ought to have that same kind of tender mercy, and we have an obligation to sense tenderness, to share tenderness, and to show tenderness. Now, again, the last time, when we were talking about sensing tenderness, we referred to the scripture that Jesus taught, the parable about the Good Samaritan. And we remember that scene very well. The scene is that a man was beaten up and left, he robbed and left at the side of the road to die. Now remember, the Jews did not like the Samaritans. And so what happened was a Samaritan came along. Other Jews had passed by, didn't do anything to this man who was hurting and dying, but the Samaritan came and he looked after all of his needs. When Jesus asked the question, who was really this person's neighbor, the people said, the one who showed him mercy, the one who showed him tender-heartedness. That is having a sense of tender-heartedness, sense of mercy for you and for me. But we also have an obligation to show tenderness. The Good Samaritan did. He had a sense, and he showed it. He put it into action. The scripture says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." In Paul's second letter to the believers in Corinth, he wrote these Holy Spirit-inspired words. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies," there's that word again, "and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble, and the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." It's God's mercies, God's tender-heartedness. I'm sure that there are times in your life, there certainly has been in mine, when we have been in trouble. Whatever the reason is, I do not know. But we also know that God has met us at that point. He has helped us, and his tender mercy spread out to you and to me. Now, sometimes that tender mercy seems to come instantaneously. But then other times, it seems to take a little while. And in hindsight, we look back and we see, without a doubt, we see where God's tender mercy has touched our life. Now, because we have been touched in this way, it is incumbent upon you and me to also reach out with that same kind of God-given tender mercy to other people. In the New Testament, we read in James, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Let me read it again. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. So we are to be merciful. We are to be tender-hearted. We are reminded what the Lord's Prayer says, what Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Forgive us our trespasses. How? As we forgive those who trespass against us. Really important that we understand that. Jesus taught his disciples a lesson through yet another parable. And in that, there was a servant who owed his master a great deal of money. It was a huge debt. And when the master came to collect it, the servant pled with him and said, oh, I can't afford it. Would you be easy with me on this? And so finally, the master forgave the servant of his debt. What a marvelous situation this is. This is what God does for us. We have a great debt, and he forgives us of our debt. But this servant went out and had someone else who owed him money. And when he went to the second person who owed him money, he said, I want the money. And the fellow said, I can't afford it. I don't have it. And so that servant was so annoyed at the person who owed him money, he put him in prison until he could pay his debt. I've often wondered how that worked. If you're in prison, you don't earn money, how can you pay your debt? Well, we understand historically that the debts are paid by the family members until the person can get out of prison. But then the master heard about what his chief servant had done. And so he did three things. He called the servant, he condemned the servant for his action, and he cast his servant into prison. After this, Jesus taught his followers this lesson. He said, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I've often been asked the question, what is it that makes a Christian mature? I can tell you one of the ingredients of being a mature Christian is the very act of forgiveness, of forgiving one another. I know of people, perhaps you do too, that have had something happen to them many years ago. Oh, it may have happened yesterday or last week or last month, but some who've had something happen to them many years ago and they have never been able to forgive. Now, I can tell you something. Vengeance is not something, getting even is not something that mature Christians do. What we need to do is forgive. We need to forgive. That is a mark of a Christian. That's what the Lord has done for us. That's what he expects us to do for others. I wonder if there are any examples in history that might be of benefit this morning. And yes, I'm going all the way back to the 15th century. It's a long while ago. The 15th century and King Louis XII of France. Before he became king, he was put in prison, in shackles. It was a miserable existence. Prisons were then not like they are today. It's absolutely miserable to be in prison. The stench is terrible. The food is terrible. And here was a future king, shackled and in prison. And then he was released, and shortly thereafter, he became the king. And of course, people were encouraging him to get even with those who had put him in prison. And so the king, King Louis XII, then took a scroll and he wrote down all the names of all the people who had caused him to go to prison. And at the end of their name, he put a cross in red ink. The people who had mistreated him were scared stiff about this. Some of them even fled. They thought he was going to get even. But listen to what King Louis XII said. The cross which I drew beside each name was not a sign of punishment, but a pledge of forgiveness extended for the sake of the crucified Savior who upon his cross forgave his enemies and prayed for them. That's forgiveness. That's the sign of a mature Christian. That is extending tender mercies. Let me tell you something. Sometimes we can't forgive ourselves because of something that we've done. We can't forgive others. Sometimes people have passed away and their spouse has never been able to forgive them for passing away. Those are things for which we ought never to be holding on a grudge in our heart. We need to learn to forgive. And if you and I are ever in a state where somebody has hurt us in some way and we cannot find it in our hearts to forgive, then you know what we need to do? We need to come to the Lord. We need to ask God's Holy Spirit to work through us as he has never worked before, to cleanse our heart, to cleanse our soul, and teach us how to forgive. And then, start to pray for that person. Pray for them that God would reach out and touch them. Mature Christians are always in the forgiving business. We have an obligation to sense tenderness, an obligation to share tenderness, and an obligation to show tenderness. Now, down through the years, there have been sort of two schools of thought in the Christian world. And the two schools of thought are these. It's called the social gospel, but more particularly, it is meeting the needs of people in the community with the hope that they'll come to a knowledge of salvation. The other is for us to preach salvation and teach people about salvation, personal conversion, talking about it just in such a powerful way, and then meeting their needs. One of the sad parts about either one of the two is that sometimes those experiencing the gospel of trying to reach out to meet people's needs first never seem to get to the salvation message, never quite get to that point. I spoke with a person not long ago, and speaking with him, he had been to church all of his life, and he did not know how to put his trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And when I explained it to him and explained how to be saved, he said, "I've heard that all my life, but nobody ever told me how I can receive God's gift of salvation." Sad, but he received God's gift of salvation. He died not many weeks thereafter. So this is a praise God item. Yes, we need to meet the need of others, but it's the salvation, the personal conversion of a person that is vital. On the other hand, sometimes churches have been preaching personal conversation and salvation all the time, not conversation, conversion and salvation all the time, and then fail to reach out and meet the needs. I praise God for our busy bees. Some of you won't know what the busy bees is. The building just south of us is where we receive all kinds of goods, and they're put there on sale for people to come and pick up at very reasonable prices. But this is a ministry reaching out to people who are in need. We have had many people who've come to the busy bees, and they have been able to afford whatever the item is, and the busy bee workers find out that these people are in need, and when they're in need, they get what they require. This is a praise God item. This is when we're showing tenderness and sharing tenderness and sensing tenderness in the whole situation. This is vitally, vitally important. Whenever there's a great preacher and teacher by the name of W.E. Sangster, S-A-N-G-S-T-E-R. He was a Methodist minister, and he said this: whenever men and women engage in Christ-like service, caring for the sick and needy, and doing it for love, there they are bearing the cross of Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful statement? That's what I believe to be true with our busy bees and any other parts of our ministry that reach out and touch the lives of others. I read a story recently of a man by the name of Dr. Brackett. Now, we had a Dr. Hackett in town. This isn't Dr. Hackett. It's Dr. Brackett. And he lived in Texas on the Mexican border. And he was about to be married. He was a well-loved doctor, about to be married. And he got a call that a Mexican woman was having her baby and having difficulties. And so on the day of his wedding, he went to this woman to help her in this very difficult delivery. His bride, his wife-to-be, was so upset by this that she canceled the wedding. She said, "He thinks more of his patients than he does about me," and therefore she canceled the wedding. Dr. Brackett never got married. He died in his late 70s. The people of the town, when the funeral service was held, came out in droves. It was the largest funeral that was ever held in that town. And then people talked about trying to have a memorial stone of some nature put up for Dr. Brackett because he had done so much good in the name of Jesus, I might add, to the entire community. Nobody did anything. Talked about it, but didn't do anything. And then this couple, remember I told you about Dr. Brackett going to this Mexican couple and delivering the baby when the lady was having difficulty? This husband and wife were absolutely dirt poor. And even though they were, they decided they would do something. They didn't know what to do. What kind of a memorial stone could they put up? So they went to his old office, and they took the plaque off the wall and walked it out to the cemetery and put it on his grave site for his gravestone. And what did it say? It said, Dr. Brackett, office upstairs. Office upstairs. It was a memorial to Dr. Brackett, and the people were absolutely thrilled. We are to sense, share, and show mercy. Sense, share, and show tender-heartedness. There's the revelation of divine tenderness, the obligation of divine tenderness, and then, especially for you and for me, the compensation of divine tenderness. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, it's important for us to understand that Jesus is not saying that you show mercy, then you will get these rewards. No. What he's saying is that God always rewards the condition of the heart and life that has truly responded to his love, his blessing, receiving his tender mercies and passing these tender mercies on. And in all of this, we have the human reflection of mercy and the divine extension of mercy. Human reflection, something that we think about and look back on. Jesus said, for they will be shown mercy. Another way to look at it is, for they will obtain mercy. Who's the they? The they are the ones who show mercy. They are the ones who receive Christ as Savior and Lord and allow his Spirit to work in their life, work in their heart. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our own power, but in his power, we are able to extend and show mercy to those around us. I've always found that if we are detached and disinterested in other people, they become detached and disinterested in us. Conversely, if we show interest in the other person and really become attached to them, then they will want to latch on to us as well. It's a sort of reciprocal agreement that we have one another. Remember what Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. This was our Savior. And then do you remember a young man by the name of Stephen? And Stephen in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, he was killed for his belief in Jesus. And as he was being stoned to death, and that's by throwing great stones at a person, he said this. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Somehow, Stephen had this tender mercy, tenderness of heart within him. And even though he was facing death, he knew he'd be with Jesus. Even though he was facing, he said, do not lay this sin against them. It takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of strength. It takes a lot of reliance upon God's Holy Spirit to reach out in tenderness to people who have hurt you. This is a story of an American nurse. This American nurse and her brother were overseas during the First World War. I know this goes back a long ways. But nonetheless, they were in Turkish territory, and a Turkish soldier killed her brother while she watched. Somehow, she was able to make an escape. And when she did, she took up nursing and became a nurse and went on the war front in order to meet the needs of soldiers of either side who were injured. And as the Lord would have it, the very soldier who killed her brother in her presence became a patient. And the very first thought she had in her mind was, I'm going to get even. The very first thought was vengeance. And then God's Holy Spirit spoke to her, and in speaking, he told her to love this patient. That changed her entire attitude. And so she did. And then the soldier said, why didn't you let me die? And the nurse said, I am a follower of him who said, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. So impressed with this answer, the young soldier said, I've never heard such words before. Tell me more. I want this kind of religion. Such a spirit of mercy and tenderness is always rewarded in a twofold way. The first is human reflection, and then divine extension. Jesus said, for they will be shown mercy, or they will obtain mercy. The more we experience and express the mercy of the indwelling Lord in our lives, the more we will be able to give mercy to others. The scripture says, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. Each of us are at a different place in our spiritual journey. All of us, the Lord willing, are moving toward Christian maturity. All of us are moving slowly for some, faster for others, are moving in a direction to become more Christ-like, in a position where we start to think more like Jesus, we start to act more like Jesus, we have the compassion of Jesus, we have the mercy of Jesus, and we have the tender heart of Jesus. This is what spiritual growth is all about. And the wonderful truth is that regardless of the age we are when we accept Jesus as Savior, when we open our life to the work of His Spirit within our life, then we begin to grow. And sometimes there are young people who grow faster than older people, and they are further along in their Christian journey than the older people are. It is something to which we must pay attention day by day and hour by hour. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So I asked you to remember three letters, R-O-C, and they were this: the revelation of His tenderness, the obligation that we have of a tenderness of heart, and the compensation that is ours when we fulfill what it is we are called to do. But I want to conclude with one final thought. It's the use of the word grace and the use of the word mercy. There's a great difference between the two. The grace of God, He gives us what we don't deserve. The mercy of God, He doesn't give us what we do deserve. Think those words through. Grace and mercy. Grace, He gives us what we do not deserve. Salvation, eternal life, life with Him forever. His mercy is, His tenderheartedness is, He doesn't give us what we do deserve. Because the truth of the matter is, we're all sinners. We can't pay for our own sin. When our sin is not paid for, we are bound for hell for all eternity. But Jesus paid the price. That's His mercy. He's given us eternal life. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But He's given it to us. This is a praise God item. Father, we praise You. We thank You. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. The grace and mercy of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all made available to us because of the shed blood of Jesus, Your Son, who paid the price for each of us. We praise You and thank You. Amen.